Good to have everyone here tonight. We encourage you to take the Bibles and follow along. We're going to be talking tonight about the lesson titled, Be Ready Always to Give an Answer, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6 because our ability and readiness to give an answer hinges on us putting on the whole armor of God. You know what Paul said there. He said, beginning at verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So when Peter wrote his dissertation here, this was a great time of persecution. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see where Peter said, and he who that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So in great persecution, Peter commanded those there to give an answer to every man that asked of them, a reason of the hope that was in them, even those that were persecuting them. So we need to understand our responsibility as well. So in this passage, we see where Peter gives the who. He's speaking to Christians. Christians must sanctify the Lord. He gives us the what. He must give an answer for our hope. He gives us the when. Whenever we're asked, always be ready to give that answer. To where? Or to who? To those in the world and in the church. Why? Because the Lord commands it. And how? With meekness and fear. So we're commanded to know what we believe and why we believe it. Now some Christians will not give an answer. They'll stand and face God in judgment for that. But two important truths we must know and be ready for. That is, to give a scriptural answer for the reason of our hope, and to defend the reason for our hope. So we must be ready always with a scriptural answer. No reasons based on the wrong hope is no better than error. No feelings and opinions are worthless. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So feelings and opinions will not do us any good. Remember Naaman, when he was told to go dip in the Jordan seven times, he argued with the man of God that sent him and told him what to do in order to remove his leprosy, didn't he? He said, behold, I thought. And he had his own ideas about how that was to take place and what should have been done. And so his servant pled with him and asked him. His servant came near and spake to him and said, Master, verse 13, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? What do you rather have, something great happen, or to be cleansed of your leprosy? What could be greater than that? Some big commotion? Something you could brag about? What's greater than having your leprosy cleaned? Well, nothing, is it? So when Naaman was told to wash in the Jordan seven times and his flesh had come clean, he was wroth went away and said, Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. He had his own ideas how he thought it ought to happen. It didn't matter, did it? Now, his leprosy wasn't cleansed until he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. See, Paul said that he lived in all good conscience. And during this time period, he's talking about when he persecuted this way. Over in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul, he beheld the council and said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So when he was persecuting Christians, he thought that was the right thing to do, but that didn't make it right. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, we see where he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is, those following Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 22, when he was explaining his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he did what he thought was right to do. His ideas were wrong, though. So feelings and opinions mattered a little. Now, human traditions are worthless. Jesus, when he was with his disciples were criticized by the scribes and Pharisees, and they asked him, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they washed not their hands when they eat bread. So they had their own traditions and high esteem. Whereas in later on in that chapter, Jesus said, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. And he said later in verse 13, that every plant which his heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. So he had rooted up all religious error, false teaching. The doctrines and commandments of men would be rooted up. And remember Stephen, when he made this offense, he gave a history of the Jews, how they rejected the Lord, and how they had slain the prophets. And then in verse 51, he said, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And we see where their traditions didn't help them out any. So let me give a scriptural answer. It's got to be based not on feelings, not on human traditions, not on what the majority of the brethren are doing. Because in most cases, the majority is always wrong. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we see that many brethren, or brethren, came down to Judea and taught brethren that they were not circumcised, that the man of Moses cannot be saved. So some had that idea. Because they had that idea, that didn't make it right. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, when Moses is on the mount, and he hadn't come down from the mount, the people got a little antsy, and they wanted to know what happened to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, turn with me to that section of Scripture. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as well, this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. The majority, huh? The majority were saying that. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after that he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed therein and said, these be the gods of old Israel which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Remember what Stephen said? They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. We repeat that. So we see where the majority there, they wanted the golden calf. That didn't make it right, did it? They were condemned by God. So don't rely on the majority. They're usually wrong, aren't they? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, remember what Jesus said. He said that we're to enter into the narrow gate. He said, enter ye in at the straight or narrow gate, which is for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And Peter commented, when he talked about the spirits that were in prison, those in the days of Noah, those that were outside of the ark, he said, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein there a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So who was in the majority there? Everybody on the outside, weren't they? But be careful of this idea that somehow everybody else has done it, so we ought to do it. No, that's not the reason that we should give. Now, we need to give a scriptural answer. The reason for your faith and hope is to be based on God's Word. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks or what anybody's opinion is. It's what the Bible says about the matter. Thus saith the Lord, or what saith the Scripture. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or by His authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In 2 John 9 through 11, John gives us a warning. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed, for he that biddeth him God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. So when we fellowship with those that are teaching falsehoods, that makes us just as guilty as the one teaching it. So when we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. We have neither one. And remember what Peter and the apostles answered and said when they were told not to speak the words of Christ in Jerusalem. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men, didn't we? Well, Timothy was told by Paul that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 111, or 19, verse 89, he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And in verse 142 of that same chapter, he says, the righteousness, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and the law is thy truth. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So our answer must be based on God's word, not opinion, not what we think about the matter, but what the word says. So with our defense, we need to defend our answer with knowledge from above. That requires us to know the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Peter told Timothy that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we'll not be ashamed. We'll not be workmen who are ashamed, but that we'll rightly and handle right the word of truth. In Acts 17, verse 11, those in Thessalonica, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, those in Thessalonica were pretty noble. Now Paul esteems them highly. But the text says there that these were more noble, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you must search God's word. Don't rely on what you're told. Search it out, study it out. That's our responsibility individually. And the psalmist gives us some good information. He said in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night." So when we go for advice, who do we go to? Do we go to God's word? We should. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but we're to delight in God's law, meditate upon, study it day and night. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children." So we are of the royal priesthood, which is such state that we'd be able to give an answer for our hope. Now, not give an answer, there's no excuse for it, and we must give an answer. When Peter spoke and wrote, he said in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, he said that the Jews, they rejected God through ignorance, as your fathers did, and as your rulers did. Because they were ignorant, they rejected God. Then we need to have knowledge of the enemy. Now, who's our enemy? It's the devil, isn't he? And we've got all sorts of warnings in the scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we mentioned this morning, that Paul said, "Lest Satan should get in advance for us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." If we're ignorant of his devices, or his ways, or his tricks, then we'll be overthrown. So recall our study this morning about the armor of God, that we're to protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. When I see that word wiles, it reminds me of that cartoon we used to have on TV. It was called Wile E. Coyote. Remember him? He was always trying to catch the Roadrunner. He was always setting up tricks to try to catch the Roadrunner, but they always backfired on him, and he got caught in the trap. The Lord's warnings about the devil being or having these wiles, these tricks, for our learning, for our benefit. So we must have knowledge of the enemy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, we see where the text is there, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach, patient. And we're servants of the Lord. We need to be able to teach others. We need to be able to teach others the truth when we're asked, and help others to understand God's word, to convince them of the truth. But he said, "In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Many are taken snared by false teaching, aren't they? They're obedient to these doctrines and commandments of men, and the false teaching that they have maybe grown up on. I remember my granddad, he had a piece of ground he called New Ground. It was a piece of ground that he had cleared off, but he didn't have all the fancy devices that farmers have today. He didn't have the big tractors and so on, so it took him a while to get all these tree stumps out of this ground he called New Ground. And that's like minds of men. We have to root out these false teachings that they have been implanted in their minds. We have to root that out with God's word. Sometimes it's hard to teach one who's coming out of denominationalism because of all the false ideas they have implanted in their mind. So we must have that determination then. We must have the determination then to convince, like the apostles did, They were determined to convince. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul talked about those who preach the gospel out of love, but those who preach it out of other ways that weren't according to love. They may have spoke the truth, but not according to love. But he says, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. In Jude verse 3, Jude wrote, he said, beloved, I give all diligence to write you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So we must have that determination to convince with this word, the truth, the gospel that was once delivered. To convince others of that. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, the text says there that he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And even though there arose out of the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenes and Alexander and Demas of Cilicia, of Asia, disputing with Stephen, they were not able to resist his wisdom. Because he had wisdom, he spoke by the wisdom of the Spirit which he spake. So they couldn't resist him. When we speak by God's word, people aren't going to like it, but they'll refute their ideas that they have. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1 and 2, we see where Paul passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, to the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul's manner was that he would go to the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, and he went into them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures to use God's Word to convince, and he was determined to convince and show by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In Acts chapter 18, when he was in Ephesus, he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews there. Reasoned over the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 18, Apollos, he went to Acacia, and the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much who believed through grace. For he says there that he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly and showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Mightily. We see where various ones in the first century, the apostles, they taught with determination to convince. You're like Jesus in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted of the devil. He said, and continued to say, it is written in verses 4, 6, and 7, Jesus quoted Scripture. And the devil left them. In Matthew chapter 5, we see where Jesus continually said, you have heard that hath been said by them of old that I say unto you. So you see on and on throughout that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus reminded and taught the disciples and those that were willing to listen to him what they were taught, but now his doctrine applies. So we see where he was determined to convince those of the coming kingdom. But nowadays, the majority of denominations will not defend their false doctrine. There used to be, back in the 40s and 50s and in the early 60s, there was debate after debate with Baptists and others about various points of Scripture and baptism and salvation and falling from grace and that sort of thing. Now, you know, debates are far and few between. Not too many happen anymore. So they're not willing to defend their position, but we must be willing to. Then we must defend our answer with meekness and fear, not out of pride or vanity, but must be with meekness and fear. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, the text says, "Their pride goeth before destruction, but in haughty spirit before a fall." In Galatians chapter 1, 1 and 2, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a man with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one of the burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So we need to understand that this person who fell, that could be us. I think we would want somebody to come to us and help try to restore us. So we need to be spiritual. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the Spirit to make us. Those that are following the Spirit, those that are being led by the Spirit of God through the Word. See over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul's desire was to win souls, not to win an argument. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So Paul's desire and appeal was to save their souls. His heart and his desire and his prayer was that they might be saved. He wasn't trying just to win an argument. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, our warfare is not a physical one, it's spiritual. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We see where today many, they esteem what their religious leaders say without giving a thus saith the Lord. See, we need to give a thus saith the Lord for all that we do, knowing that we'll face the same standard of judgment that we're encouraging them to and warning them of. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the same that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, Jesus taught that we're not to judge based on our own standards. He said, beginning at verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, but with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How will thy say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. A lot of people run to this passage of Scripture when you try to point to them to the truth. They say, you're judging. When they say that, they're judging, aren't they? But he said in verse 6, give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and rend. He's not talking about four-legged dogs and four-legged swine. He's talking about individuals who act like a dog or a swine. Don't you have to make a judgment to determine that? You have to make a judgment about that. So when we're trying to teach someone the truth and they continue to reject it, it's your decision. And you have to move on to someone else. You'll have to decide that for yourself. But you have to make a judgment, see? In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul talked about judging. He said, thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever therefore or thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing, but we are sure of the judgment of God according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, thou shalt not escape the judgment of God. So we will face the same judgment that God will render to all men. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. So our answer has to be with meekness and fear, that is fear of God, that awe that we talked about this morning. So in conclusion, if we will give an answer or not, if we don't, if we won't give an answer, it's largely because of ignorance or fear. Not fear of God, but fear of man. Think about Paul. Paul's teaching, and the apostles' teaching in general, was to dispel ignorance, wasn't it? Think about that. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, when he talked about his brethren, his Jewish brethren, says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to step their own righteousness, have not committed themselves to the righteousness of God. So he sought to teach others the righteousness of God, didn't he? To dispel that ignorance. That they couldn't be saved by holding on to the law of Moses. Over in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, when Paul talked about grafting the Jews or the Gentiles in, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." He wanted them to be aware of why they were grafted in. He warned them that they didn't follow God's teaching, they would also be cut off, see? It's important that we understand the value of obedience to God. And then when Paul wrote to the Corinth church, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And he wanted to recount those that wandered in the wilderness, how they fell. And he warned them. And he said that these are written for our example, that we learn from those things. He said, "Take heed, lest ye fall." So he wanted people to be aware of the possibility of falling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he spoke about spiritual gifts. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." So Paul repeatedly uses this phraseology. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant concerning the resurrection, those that are already asleep or have already died, that you shall not even as others which have no hope." So he told them how the order of the resurrection would be, because he didn't want them to be ignorant. We need to understand these efforts that were made. But we have a warning about being fearful, don't we? We're talking about being fearful of man, what man thinks about it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. John says, "But the fearful," and the King James has rendered the cowardly. The cowardly, those that won't answer. "The fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So how does the Lord look upon those who fear what man will do to them? Remember Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, or 10 verse 28. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Now fear God. Fear God. So if we insist on obedience to other scriptures, how can we ignore our text? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks if you are reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So finally, what are we going to say? How will we answer the Lord in judgment for not being ready to give an answer for our hope in this life? How are we going to answer in judgment when we stand before him if we haven't been given an answer to those that ask the reason of our hope? Think about that. So us as yours, if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think on the things that we've discussed both this morning and tonight. And if you're in any way desirous to respond to the Lord's invitation, we have this opportunity now as we send the Lord's invitation and give you that opportunity to respond. Shall we stand while we sing?